I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalms 33, verse 6 and 9. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Verse 9. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast.
Let's bow our heads as we get started. Father, I want to thank you for the message that is given this morning, and we pray that it will fall through open ears and to open hearts. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. It's good to see you here, each one. I'm glad you're here. And it's a privilege to be with you in the house of the Lord on the Sabbath day, the day that he set aside and asked us to remember. This morning we'll be speaking about when Jesus speaks, the title of the sermon. Do you suppose it would be important to listen up or pay attention when Jesus has something to say? Should we Christians take particular notice when Jesus Christ elects to say something? Of course we should. What actually happens when Jesus has something to say? When the Creator, the King of the universe, makes a decision to say something, of what value could it possibly be for the inhabitants of planet Earth? Jesus himself has something to say about that. John 15:3. In John 15:3 we read, "You are clean through the word which I have spoken to you." Who here today would like to be clean? Amen. We do know from John 7:46 what the temple guards thought of Christ's presentation there. "We have never heard anyone talk like this," they said. As Mike read, David records in Psalms 33, 6 and 9, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." What incredible power this is. What absolute sovereignty is found in the mere words that Christ elects to articulate. I thought it would be beneficial this morning to spend a few moments reviewing those first recorded words of Jesus Christ as found in each one of the Gospels. Could there be something that we could learn from those first few spoken words that were recorded that the Holy Spirit inspired the Gospel writers to document? What might there be that would touch the hearts of Christ's followers as the years rolled on and on, century after century? Is there something in these accounts that was left there intentionally for Christ's followers some 2,000 years later? Is there a word or two that would encourage Christ's end-time church to consider again what the Son of God has done for his very wayward children? I think you might be surprised at the answer to this. So this morning, let's take a look at these four gospel references. We'll be moving through these accounts according to Christ's age in a chronological manner. So we'll start with the earliest account first, that's found in Luke. And then we'll move to Matthew, and then John, and then to Mark. These are the first words that were recorded in each of these Gospels that Christ had to say. So the first stated words that are recorded in the life of Christ while he was on this planet Earth are found in Luke 2:49. You remember the story. Jesus and his family were in Jerusalem for the Passover. And they were having such a good time that Passover came and went. They moved on down the road, headed home. No Jesus. They ended up looking for him for 3 days, and as you might imagine as a parent, when they found him, we might say they gave him a little blistering, at least verbally. Christ's reply to the heat that he was taking from his parents came in the form of two questions. Then Jesus said to them, "How is it that you search for me? Are you not aware that I must be about my Father's business?" You can see that from Christ's first recorded words in Luke comes the real meaning as to why he came to this earth. Jesus says he was here to do his Father's business. So what is that? His Father's business. What was it that Jesus was identifying early on as the primary task at hand? It is clear that this is a reference to his commitment to doing his Father's will. You can see that Jesus was in reality making a rather profound statement to his parents. At the ripe old age of 12, Joseph and Mary heard Jesus say something like this: "It seems that you have misunderstood what I am here for. I am here specifically to do the will of my Father." So in this short vignette, we can plainly see exactly why Jesus was here. Even as a young man, Christ left no doubt as to his mission while he was here on this earth. He did not come down to be a great carpenter, an accomplished fisherman, a terrific speaker, a gifted healer, an exceptional hiker, or even the ultimate prayer warrior. He was undeniably this and more. Jesus came specifically to do whatever business his Father assigned him. This is doing the will of the Father. So we have to ask ourselves this morning, is it possible for Christians today to misunderstand, like Joseph and Mary, the most important mission of Jesus Christ? I suspect that if I'm confused about or have a misunderstanding of his mission, then my own mission is going to suffer the associated consequences. Was there any doubt as to whom Christ was following in his life? Was there any question about who was the ultimate authority in the life of Christ? So I am left to wonder this morning, is there any question about who is the ultimate authority in my life? It is perfectly clear that Jesus treasured and respected and then lived by the ultimate authority of his Father. As such, he was exclusively focused on doing the will of the Father. Here are a few scriptural references giving his description of the will of the Father. I'm going to give you seven of them that will come somewhat in rapid fire, shall we say. First five are going to be in Matthew, and the last two will be in John. But they will help us understand the significance of and the extent of the relationship between Jesus and his Father. First one, in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, Christ spoke these words: "Not all people who sound religious are really godly. They may refer to me as Lord, but they still will not enter the kingdom of heaven." The decisive issue on whether they do is whether they do the will of my Father in heaven. On judgment day, many of them will say, "Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name." But I will reply, "I never knew you. Go away, for the things that you did were unauthorized." Surely we want to be working with Jesus, for Jesus, and exclusively under his authority. Next, in Matthew 12:50, Jesus clarifies here who belongs to his family. "Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, I want to be a part of that family. How about you? Amen. Amen. Next, in relating the story of the lost sheep and the good shepherd, Jesus explains what is not the will of his Father. In Matthew 18:13-14, we read, "And if he finds that sheep, he will surely rejoice over it more than over the 99 that did not wander away. In the same way, it is not the will of my heavenly Father that even one of these little ones should perish." Friends, Jesus is always looking for an avenue in which he can guide and protect us. Indeed. Next, in Matthew 21:23-32, here Jesus was challenged by Jewish leaders about his own authority. As part of his response, he told the story of the two sons. You remember the story. Reading now from verse 31, "Which one of the sons did the will of the father?" Then they replied, "The first, of course." Then Jesus explained the meaning. "I assure you, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. For John the Baptist came and showed you the way of life, and you didn't believe him, while the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw this happening, you refused to turn from your sins and believe him." Jesus was essentially telling them that the very people whom they had judged to be terrible citizens were in fact a step ahead of them on the road to sanctification. How careful we must be when interacting with our fellow human beings. Next, Matthew 26:39 relates what Jesus said to his father while he was struggling there in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Then he went on a little farther and fell face down on the ground, praying, 'My Father, if it is possible, take this cup of suffering from me. Yet I want your will and not mine.'" With these words, Christ expresses the ultimate in absolute submission. Then in John 6:38-40, Jesus once again summarizes his ministry. "I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do what I want. The will of God is that I should not lose even one of all those who has been given to me, but I should raise them to eternal life at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life." From this, it is clear that both Jesus and his Father want us to be in heaven with them. I think you would agree that is good news for certain. Finally, in John 8:28-29, Jesus explains what doing the will of his Father meant personally to him. John 8:28-29. "So Jesus said, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will realize that I am he and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak what the Father has taught me. And the one who has sent me is with me. He has not deserted me. For I always do those things that are pleasing to him." Seems pretty evident that Jesus had a clear and a complete understanding of his mission while on planet Earth. I believe you would concur with that. Let us collectively hope and pray that we will have the same understanding as well. Point number two. Christ's next first recorded words are found in Matthew 3:15. Jesus had just come from Galilee to the River Jordan to be baptized by John. However, John was kind of reluctant. In fact, he felt that he needed to be baptized by Jesus. I'm sure you remember the story. Reading now, Jesus said to him, "This must be done because we must do everything that is right." Here, Jesus is encouraging John to perform his baptism in what turns out to be a literal fulfillment of prophecy, Christ's anointing. Basically, he was saying to John, "Let it be so on this occasion, for this is the fitting way that both of us can fulfill our duty to God." Could Jesus have simply done this exercise on his own? Could Jesus have baptized himself? That's not the way it's set up. He needed the assistance of somebody else. His Father had intentionally and graciously provided a fellow believer so that Jesus and John could work together to get the assignment completed. Is there a lesson here for us? There may be times when we are reluctant to perform our mission, our assignment, our duty, or our task, yet we are encouraged to work together with Jesus to get the job done. He has even shown us by his example. So tell me now, what do you think of this motto? We can work together. Do you like it? We can work together. Isn't that beautiful? Do you believe it? Can you live it? Should this be our church motto? Here's another way we might say it. Together we do good things. Surely you could go for that. The folks at the Oregon Video Lottery did just that. That's their motto, collectively. We can work together. Together we can do good things. Just happens these two statements are the motto of these two businesses. We must remember that not everything that is advertised as unity comes from above. God will bless us as we work together with Jesus, doing the will of the Father. How we must pray for discernment in this regard. Third point. Now we move along to the occasion of Jesus' first words, as they are found in John 1, verse 38. Not too surprising, it's another question. Then Jesus looked around and saw them following him. "What do you want?" he asked them. So here we see Jesus putting this question to the men who turned out to be his first future disciples. Although these men did not realize that they were also the very first Christians. Turns out that this question may be the most basic of all questions which each Christian must answer in our own life. What is it that you want? What are you looking for? John the Baptist had just identified Jesus as the Lamb of God when two of his own disciples decided to follow after Jesus. Noting that he had company, Jesus turned and asked them the most fundamental of all questions. Even today, amidst all the distractions of life, Jesus asks his followers the same question. With all the running here and there, Jesus would really like to know from you and I, what is the desire of your heart? Have you personally identified who and what your life mission is all about? Fourth point. This comes from Mark 1, 14 and 15. The fourth and final set of Christ's first words are recorded here in Mark 1, 14 and 15. And here they are. Later on, after John was arrested by Herod Antipas, Jesus went to Galilee to preach God's good news. And with this declaration, Jesus was actually launching his earthly ministry. This is, in fact, Christ's very first sermon. "At last, the time has come," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Turn from your sins and believe this good news." So here Jesus elects to boldly announce precisely what time it was at that moment in history. Did you notice what time it was? Time is now. That's right. As you may have noted, Jesus dovetailed his first message with the very same message that John the Baptist had been preaching. And with these words, Christ essentially informed his listeners what time it was. Now time is up. The kingdom of God is here and now. Turn from where you are headed, endorse and live out the gospel in your life. I think you realize this morning it doesn't take a politician, prognosticator, or even a preacher to tell us what time it is. The question is, do we recognize what time it is? You know what we have heard about so long? What we've anticipated and waited for is here. Do you have some doubt about it? Just look around. See what's going on in your family, your church, your community, and the world about us. Every infrastructure modality you can identify is experiencing a catastrophe of one form or another. The moral fabric of our culture is simply unraveling. The wheels are coming off. It's time to recognize what time it is. Recognize what direction in which we are heading. It just may be that a consideration for a turnabout is in order. Think of all the opportunities that this presents for us as God's stewards. I think we can see in a very real sense Christ was hinting at yet another question. Perhaps he is asking us, why would you put off this decision any longer? I hope you agree that this is a question which bears some thoughtful and prayerful consideration. So in summary today, Jesus' first recorded words convey some very substantial information. This was information that was of supreme importance on his mind, information that the Holy Spirit inspired four men to record as Christ's first words of note. Why are these words so crucial? Without question, these first recorded words of Jesus have a profound meaning. These four gospel passages convey to each of us a message that is directly applicable to our salvation. And in that, we can be greatly encouraged. Jesus loves us greatly, and he has given us the very equation on how to draw closer to him. His words indicate that he would like us to learn to know him better. Stop and think about all that he has done so that we can simply make the choice to follow his will. That is the encouragement of the good news. So in summary, Christ's gospel message to us sounds something like this. Have you somehow misunderstood my mission? I am here to do the will of my Father. Work with me now, and together we will do what is right to fulfill the plan of salvation. Just what is it that is the desire of your heart? The time has arrived, my friend. Yes, it may be later than you think. The kingdom of heaven is here and now. This is the opportune time to change your course by endorsing and engaging in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I trust this afternoon that this will generate some consideration about what Jesus would like us to understand about his will and his mission in our life. May God bless us as we turn our lives over to him to be the stewards of his will in our lives. Father, we pray that our lives will be given wholly to you, that we will consecrate our lives and concentrate our efforts to doing your will. We thank you for providing the strength and the promise and the grace. We thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.